Mr. Larry Sharp.
Got a question for you. Is the Passover a feast or a high holy day? Everybody got an answer to that? Well, the answer to that question can be found in our booklet entitled God's Holy Day Plan. Matter of fact, there's one back there on our table if you don't have this at home. And I'd like to quote for you from page 4, the answer to whether the Passover is a feast or a high holy day. And I quote, in Leviticus 23, we find a listing of God's festivals. After discussing the weekly Sabbath, the text describes special observances with unusual names, such as the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles. The word feast here, translated from the Hebrew haggah, specifies a festival or celebration. And given these occasions, God instructed Moses to make it clear that these are the feast of the Lord. Translated, that's from Leviticus 23, verse 4, Leviticus 23, verse 37. Emphasis added throughout. The word translated feast in this case is the Hebrew word moed, meaning appointed times. And this is what the booklet calls it. He says, appointments with God that he wants us to keep. That is really good. That's the end of my quote right there from the booklet. You can read it yourself. Matter of fact, I chose that appointments with God that the booklet talks about as the title for this message today. It's really an excellent answer to our question of the Passover, whether it's a feast or a high holy day. But we got to remember one thing. It doesn't go into a lot of detail regarding whether it's a feast or a high holy day, the distinctions and everything, and how we should explain and understand the Hebrew words that are used in Leviticus 23, moed and haggah. It's spelled C-H-A-G. On the internet, there is people who really understand Hebrew and Greek and all this other stuff. They have a website, and you can put in the Strong's number, and it'll tell you how to pronounce this. It looks like cog to me, C-H-A-G. You know, like those hanging cogs or whatever they had down in Florida when they had the election, and some of them were punched out, some weren't. But anyway, that's the way they say, and I'm not going to disagree with them. They know Hebrew a lot better than I do. Well, this explanation is sort of like the tip of the iceberg, you might say, where most of the iceberg, as we know, if we understand icebergs, most of the ice is under the water. Now, there's a good reason for us just giving very brief, concise, consolidated explanations as to some of these questions. The reason being is that if we went into great detail in these here little booklets that we put out, this booklet right here is 61 pages long. I'm going to be talking for the next hour on this one single paragraph here. If we put all of the information that I'm going to be talking about today in this booklet would be 600 pages long. We just can't do that. So what we do is we give a brief explanation that's very concise, accurate, and to the point in our booklets, and then we come to Sabbath services and we go over this stuff and we dig into it and see what it all means. And it helps us then to understand. Because later in message chat, then you can ask questions about it if you didn't get it the first time. But this is really a good answer, and we're going to dig into it today, and we're going to find out exactly what it means about these different Hebrew words and the different listings of God's festivals that we find in Leviticus 23. Therefore, in this message entitled Appointments with God, we will explain in greater detail the observance of God's festivals, which provide the key to understanding God's great master plan for the human family. Point number one, defining the Hebrew words Moab and Kah. We're going to define them. That's point number one, defining the Hebrew words Moab and Kah. Please turn with me to Leviticus 23, because that's where we have a listing of all these festivals by God. It's for us to look into it. It is here in Leviticus 23 that we find delineate all of the, in quotes, feasts of the Lord as named in the King James Bible. Other Bible translations use terms such as appointed times or appointed seasons. And when our booklet entitled God's Holy Day Plan uses the term appointments, it is certainly, in my opinion, the most accurate. Why is it more accurate? The reason being is that the translators took two different Hebrew words, that's moed and kah, and translated them into the same English word, feast. Did you get what I said there? They took two Hebrew words, totally different, moed, that's M-O-A-D-E, and kah, that's C-H-A-G. There's two different Hebrew words there. But in the English, when they translated it from the Hebrew over to the King James English, they said feast both times. That can lead to confusion. You know, people are human beings. Things can happen. And that's why we need to study the Bible and get out all the different helps that we can get and see exactly what is going on. So the first thing we need to do is to define these two Hebrew words that are translated as feast in English and how they are applied in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, the first feast, Moed, that's M-O-A-D-E, that is Strong's Concordance number H-4150. And that is many times pronounced feast. But properly, even according to Strong's, it's in reference to an appointment. That is a fixed time or a fixed season, a place of meeting, appointed time, a sign, place of solemn assembly. That's what Strong's says it is. The authoritative Hebrew dictionary, the theological word book of the Old Testament, explains moed as being derived from the primitive Hebrew word yada, and the basic meaning for this root is to appoint. Therefore, this Hebrew dictionary, theological workbook of the Old Testament, defines moed as appointed sign, appointed time, appointed season, or a set feast. Now, this here Hebrew dictionary is incorrect in saying that the moed means set feast. Moed is only used in the Old Testament to refer to a set feast when an additional Hebrew word is also used for that, in quotes, set feast. And that additional word is kah, C-H-A-G, which we will define in greater detail very shortly. Without the presence of the Hebrew word kah, the word moed on its own never refers to a set feast. You have to have that other Hebrew word. Let me quote for you some of the Bibles that you can get that actually interpret a couple of these verses here. And we're going to start reading in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. It says we'll just start read verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. Now, here, this feast here, that Hebrew word is moed. That's the one, 4150. Now, it's translated feast here. This is the New King James Version of the Bible that I have. Makes it a little bit easier to read, but it's basically comes from the King James Version of the Bible. Now, what other Bibles translate feast as, let me quote for you from those Bibles. Here from the Christian Standard Bible, it is in verse 2, it says, speak to the Israelites, tell them, these are my appointed times, the times of the Lord that you shall proclaim as sacred assemblies. Now, they didn't use feast. They used appointed times. That was their understanding as they read this and they looked at the Hebrew, and they translated it into English, not as feast, but as an appointed time. From the Jewish Publication Society of the Old Testament, let me quote that for you. Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, the appointed seasons of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed seasons. Another translation there. Let's look at the Common English Bible. Another translation that goes from the Hebrew into the English. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed times, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall declare to be holy convocations. Now, if you go all the way down to the end of chapter 23 here, and let's read verse 44 in the New King James Version of the Bible. It says, so Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. That Hebrew word used there is Moab. And remember, Moab, whenever you go to the real people who know Hebrew, they say that means an appointed time, a time set aside at an appointed season. Matter of fact, quoting the Jewish Publication Society of Old Testament again, it says, and Moses declared unto the children of Israel the appointed seasons of the Lord. What is God telling us about the contents of Leviticus chapter 23? God is telling us that all of the appointed seasons or the appointed times are all found right here in chapter 23. They're here, chapter 23, not somewhere else. You don't go to Matthew 23 and find out more of the days that we are commanded to keep. No, they're all right here. When we start right at the beginning of chapter 23 to the very end, God tells us. And remember, this isn't just for the Jews. This is for everybody. God was speaking to the ancient Israelites at the time. But of course, this is for everybody, for us too, sitting here in this room today. God is telling us that there may be other observations, that things that you might choose to keep. Some people like keep new moons. They think that that might be appropriate. Festival of Lights, they did that in ancient Israel's time. We keep Thanksgiving. Is there anything wrong with keeping Thanksgiving? Not a thing. There's nothing wrong with being thankful for the things that God has given to us. And so, fine, you can do that. But is it one of the appointed seasons? No, Thanksgiving is not. With that information in mind, let's take a look at the other Hebrew word translated into English as feast. Now, in Strong's concordance, feast for this one is H2282, pronounced hag. Remember, that's the way they say for the people who know that how to pronounce the Hebrew. So anyway, we'll go along with it. The definition is, it's a festival. You know, it's something that you're happy about and you celebrate. It's a solemn feast day, a sacrifice, sort of like something that's really solemn. And we can find an example of this Hebrew word being translated as feast in Leviticus 23:6. Let's look at Leviticus 23:6. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. And it's kind of interesting here in the New King James Version. The feast here is capitalized because it's name of a title, formal name, whereas up in verse 2, feast is not capitalized. But anyway, it's talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. Now, this feast here is not the same Hebrew word that you find in verse 2. It's different. It's not Moab. Actually, the word in verse 2 never even say feast. It's just not a good thing. It's just a poor translation. Oh, you can, that's what translators have called it, but that's not really the meaning of the word. It means an appointed time, an appointment with God. That's what we're talking about today. The Passover coming up very shortly. That's a Passover, that's an appointment that we have with God. That's what Mr. Hall was talking about, to be here with that appointment. I had a dental appointment this week. What did that mean? Well, I saw the dentist, she cleaned my teeth. That was an appointment. Saw the dentist. We're going to have to see the Passover. That's an appointment too. What we need to focus in on and understand is that all of the appointed days, times, or seasons are defined as Moad days. But not all Moad days have the same qualifications or restrictions as other Moab days. That brings us to point number two. And I'd like to ask our deacons to pass out a little handout to help us understand the differences on all these here appointed days. Got to remember, everything from the start of Leviticus 23 to the end of Leviticus 23, they're all Moab days. But some of them have different things that we do on that Moab day. For example, on Day of Atonement, we're certainly not feasting then, are we? No, we're not eating anything at all. You know, I've placed the appointed days that Leviticus 23 talks about here into three categories, three types, three classifications, anything you want to call it. And hopefully this will help us understand what these different categories are, these appointments that we have with God. Now, the first category, these are Moab days without any added qualifications or specific instructions. The days in this category are the Passover, days 2 through 6 of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the days 2 through 7 of the Feast of Tabernacles. These are all considered Category 1 days, or Type 1 days, Classification 1 days. I use Category as good as any. Now, Category 2, now we all, this stuff, I'm kind of breaking it down and giving it to you in detail, but we all probably pretty well understand all of this stuff. It's just that I'm making it clearer in your minds so that you really grasp what these appointments mean. The second category, they're Moab days too. Remember, they're all Moab days. Remember that. This is what most of us consider as the high days, the high holy days. You know, anytime you think about a high holy day, whether it's Pentecost or Feast of Tabernacles or the eighth day, whatever, we always think of those as high holy days. Well, they have restrictions and qualifications, and what are they? You're not supposed to work on that day. Remember, if you have the first day of unleavened bread coming up, you got to tell your boss, say, I can't make it. It's a high holy day in my religion. God says I'm not supposed to work on it, and so I can't work. Matter of fact, we have services. We're going to meet right here. Actually, this coming high holy day, the first one, the first day of unleavened bread, is kind of unique. Because like what Mr. Carlisle was saying earlier, he said, this is a regular weekly Sabbath. So it's going to be a regular weekly Sabbath. It's going to be a high holy day. It's going to be a feast. And it's a Moab day, which makes it a Category 1. So you see, this one coming up, boy, we're getting hit from all sides. We're getting the full gamut of what this appointment is all about. Now, for these Category 2 days, the weekly Sabbath day, that's a commanded assembly. We're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. We're supposed to come here. That's why we're here learning about the appointments that God has given to us. The first day and the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day, also a Feast of Pentecost. The Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. These are all Category 2. You know what? Most of us say, well, those are the high holy days. Yes. Category 3. Now, normally this is not the ones that you don't think too much about, but they're there. They're there, especially whenever you realize that we're talking about two Hebrew words meaning feast. These Moab days, remember, all Category 3 days, they're all Moab days too, are identified by having an additional descriptive term. That additional descriptive term is the Hebrew word ha, the Hebrew word which means feast. And so we refer to this category as feasts. The days in the category are the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of the Feast of Pentecost, and the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. We just got through reading about that right here in Leviticus 23. So days 1 through 7 of the Days of Unleavened Bread, these are all described as a feast. But day 1, of course, is a Category 2 because it's a commanded assembly. You're not supposed to work on that day, and we have services so that you can come. Now, days 2 through 6, actually all of the Days of Unleavened Bread, we're supposed to keep leaven out of our house. That's just another thing that you do, you know, part of these feasts. Now there are no other occasions at all in the year that are appointments with God. These are them, right here, Leviticus chapter 23. If it isn't here in Leviticus 23, then it is not a commanded assembly, something we're supposed to observe. Got to remember, all of the days here listed are Moab days, but some of them have restrictions and qualifications. Holy days are certainly Moab days, but it is not the word Moab that identifies the day as being a holy day. The identifying marks of a holy day are the two added qualifications, you know, you're not supposed to work, and it's a holy convocation. That's why we're gathered here. It is called a holy day because God has instructed that day to be used as a holy convocation. Feast days are identified by the descriptive term chag. If a day or a period of days is not identified with this word chag, then it's not a feast. It's not a feast. You hear people say, Feast of Trumpets. No, Feast of Trumpets is not, it's trumpets. Read right here in Leviticus 23. It says, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Doesn't say it's a feast. It is a high holy day. It pictures the time in the future when Christ is going to be returning to this earth and setting up the government of God. Now, looking at all these days, the Passover is the only Category 1 day that has no other qualifications. You know, you don't have to not go to work because it's the Passover. You don't have to get rid of all of the leavened bread that you have in your house on the Passover. You don't have to get rid of that until the very end, the start of the first day of unleavened bread, day number one. If you did want to go to work on, you know, like Thursday evening, we're going to have the Passover. And then the next day you say, well, I need to go to work. It's all right. You won't be breaking the law if you go to work. You can go to work. Of course, the church has taught that for about 150 years. And so the reason why? Because there's no qualification for it to say otherwise. It's not a Category 2. It's not a Category 3. It's a Category 1. Please turn with me to John, the 13th chapter. You might say, well, wait a minute, Larry. Is there some place where you can prove that that's the way we should do it, that, you know, you can work or do whatever you want to right after the Passover? Is there some way we can do that? Well, Leviticus 23 is clear that on Category 2 days that we're not to work at our regular jobs and we're to have church services, which God calls a holy convocation. But these qualifications do not apply to the Passover. Since these qualifications do not apply to the Passover, that means that we can keep the Passover services this coming Thursday evening Friday morning, we can go to work. But then, Saturday evening, the start of the first day of unleavened bread, that's a high holy day. And let's prove that. Friday. What did I say? Well, I'm just checking on you, see if you're awake. Glad to see that. Anyway, John, the 13th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit. Now, what was happening? This is at the Passover evening. The Passover meal was going on here, and this is where Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas. And said, and Jesus said these things, and he was troubled in the spirit, and testified, saying, most assuredly I say to you, one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another. They were perplexed about who that person is going to be. And there was leaning on Jesus, bosom one of his disciples with Jesus' love. Of course, we know that was John. Simon Peter, therefore, mentioned to him to ask who it was to whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered and said, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. For no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, he was the guy that carried the money bag around and did all the purchasing and everything, that Jesus had said to him, go buy these things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Now, there's two bits of information that we can glean from these scriptures that we need to think about. Number one, the disciples have been with Jesus Christ for the last 3.5 years. They have been trained by him very thoroughly on all of the different things that they're supposed to know. After 3.5 years, don't you think that they have gone through the Passover a couple of times, the instructions on how to keep it? I would think so. But here, the disciples, you know, seeing what is going on, they're saying, oh, the reason why Jesus spoke to Judas and why he took off, he's going to go out and buy some stuff for us, or maybe he's going to give some money to the poor or whatever. In other words, it would be all right for him to go out and buy and sell. Now, you got to remember, when Judas went out, this was at the start of the 14th day. The start of the 15th day was the first day of unleavened bread. So from when Christ took the Passover at the start of the 14th, all the way through the night, through the day portion, down to the evening and start of the 15th day, which is the first day of unleavened bread, that all encompasses the time of the Passover. I'm sure we all can see that. But the disciples said, oh, it's all right. Judas, if you want to go out and buy something, that's okay. Now you got to understand what society was like back in those days. There is no way on earth that you could go out, do any buying and selling if it's a day that's a commanded assembly. Let me quote for you Amos, the 8th chapter, verses 4 through 5. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy, who make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be past? When can we sell grain? And the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales of deceit. You see, what the guys were doing here, they weren't really trying to follow God's law, but they knew that on the Sabbath, or a high holy day, they could not buy and sell. And so what they were saying, oh boy, I got to hurry up and get this Sabbath over with so I can get out there and buy and sell. Thinking back then, when Jesus told Judas to go, Judas would not have been able to go out and buy anything and buy and sell, for the very simple reason that society at that time closed down. You couldn't buy and sell if you wanted to. What is this telling us then? I'm proving to you that after you take the Passover, that you can then go to work the next day. But then when it comes evening time of that next day, that starts the 15th day, that starts the first day of unleavened bread. Also, another little side, you know, the Jews say, oh, you got to keep Passover on the 15th, starting of the evening of the 15th. Jesus Christ just did it here for us on the start of the 14th. Keep that in your mind, too. All those Jewish guys that know how to pronounce all these Hebrew words a lot better than me. I know more about when the Passover starts than they do. Anyway, since the Passover is the only Category 1 day that has no qualifications like the other Moab days, we may wonder then just how important is the Passover for a Christian today. That brings us to point number 3. Point number 3 is this. The Passover is the most important Moab day ever. The Passover is the most important Moab day ever. Please turn with me to Numbers, the 9th chapter. Numbers, the 9th chapter. That's over in the Old Testament, in case any of you may be wondering. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. You know, at this time of the year, there are always some people who ask, is the Passover a feast or a holy day? Maybe you've already got your answer. I asked you that question at the start of this message. The correct answer is, it's neither. The Passover is certainly not a feast. We know that. We described it. We even know which ones are the feast. Days 1 through 7 of the Days of Unleavened Bread. That's a feast. 1 through 7 of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a feast. The Feast of Pentecost. That's a feast. It's defined by the Hebrew word chag. It's a Moab, but it's not chag, the Passover. From the article on our UCG website entitled The Passover Season, The Death and Life of Jesus Christ, was written February the 7th, 2002 by Jerry Ost, and I'd like to quote to you what he had to say. God begins the systematic redemptive process of saving mankind with the Passover feast. This is the very first feast. Now remember, this feast is Moab here. Of his 7 annual festivals, each festival takes a significant step toward mankind's ultimate salvation as well as its glorious conclusion. Passover is not a holy day. Its primacy and meaning makes it the greatest of all of the Moabs, the feast. For if there was no Passover, if Jesus as Passover never died for mankind, then we could forget about all of the rest of the Moabs. They simply could not be fulfilled. Every feast that follows the Passover is utterly dependent upon the Passover. The Passover is number one. Without that, nothing works. That's got to be it. The commemoration that we're going to be having of the Passover here very shortly about the crucifixion of Christ is so important that if we miss it, we get a second opportunity to take it a month later. Let's read about that here in Numbers, the 9th chapter, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all the rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did just that, like they were told. Verse 6. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. Remember, that was one of the laws. If you're defiled by a dead body, you cannot keep the Passover. So they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We have become defiled by a human corpse. While we were kept for presenting the offering to the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel." What's going to happen here? And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They may keep it, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." So here we can see that the Passover is so important that if you miss it and you're unable to keep that Passover the first time because whatever the reasons are, and it happens. Sometimes we have shut-ins. We have a lady that I know is going into the hospital Monday, and she is going to be having her right leg cut off. Kathy Marino, guys, keep her on your prayer list. She's been here numerous times. She used to attend United Church of God all the time, but her health has not been too good. She's in a wheelchair now. So put her on your prayer list. She is one of our sisters in Christ. She's not going to be able to get out of that bed Wednesday to come over here and take the Passover. You know, I was talking to her, and she says, "Well, you know, I've got this motorized wheelchair. I could take a bus to here, to there, and then I could get in my motorized wheelchair and come all the way over to services, and I could keep the Passover Thursday evening." I said, No, Kathy, I tell you what we'll do. We'll work something out. It's called the second Passover. This is just one of the things that can happen. If we fail to keep the Day of Atonement, or Pentecost, or trumpets, or any of the other appointments set aside for God, there is no keeping them a month later. I wouldn't mind keeping the Feast of Tabernacles again a month later, you know, if I had the money. But there is no such thing. There's not that stopgap measure that if you miss one of these appointments, one of these Moabs with God, that there's not another time that you can take it a month later. It is only the Passover. I mean, you don't have to be Joe Genius to figure this one out. The Passover has got to be number one overall. Well, if keeping the Passover is so important, then why isn't it a high holy day? You ever ask that question? I know I have. And if you go through our literature, we don't really have a good answer for that. So I'm going to give you a semi-good answer today. It's my own opinion, so take that for whatever it's worth. Which brings us to point number four. The reason why the Passover is not a high holy day. The reason why the Passover is not a high holy day. And there's a good reason, I believe. Please turn with me back here. We're still in Leviticus 23. We were over in Numbers. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 17, but before we get there, we need to understand what and why God wants us to observe His holy days. Because He wants us to know about our future, the future for mankind. And He reveals to us the great purpose for mankind, for humanity. I've heard so many really smart people say, you know, I don't even know why we're here. I don't understand the big purpose of life. Well, all of us sitting in this room, none of us are geniuses. And we can outthink the geniuses because we've had God open our minds and helps us to understand, especially when we keep these appointments of Leviticus 23. God explains why He put us on earth, reveals our ultimate destiny, and tells us how we can attain it. The observance of God's appointed times provides the key to understanding God's great plan for the future of mankind. The biblical festivals and the holy days within them fall within three seasons of the year. The early spring harvest, that's what we're getting ready to go into. The late spring harvest and the late summer to early autumn frost, that is Feast Tabernacles. These themes, these days, portray God's spiritual harvest of mankind to eternal life spoken of by Jesus Christ in John the 4th chapter, verse 35 through 38. These observances serve as timeless reminders of how God's plan to give eternal life to human beings. And guess what? He's starting with us. We're getting that first opportunity. God designed to grant humanity eternal life. That's existed since the foundation of the world. Mr. Stephen Richardson talked about that just recently, where he was talking about how God, and at that time, the Word had put the plan together before time even began. Time began about, 13.73 billion years ago when Christ created this physical universe. Before that, God had already made up this plan. He's been thinking about this for a long time down the road. Here we are, right at the very end of it. We're that last grain of sand in the Sahara Desert. In Ephesians 1st chapter, verses 9 through 11, He has made known to us His secret purpose. We're here. We're talking about that secret purpose right here today. What God has plans for the human family. In accordance with the plan which He determined beforehand in Christ to be put into effect when the time was ripe, namely that the universe, everything in heaven and earth, might be brought into unity in Christ. In Christ, indeed, we have been given our share in this heritage, as was decreed in His design, whose purpose is everywhere at work. God's holy days help us to comprehend that master plan, the way He intends to have His people, step by step, as shown in the holy days, to become reality as members in God's family. No longer human beings with the frailties that we have. No, we're not going to have those kind of frailties. So, have you ever asked yourself that question? If the Passover is so important, then why isn't the Passover a high holy day? We can start finding out about it, the answer, here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and let's start reading verse 15. And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you have brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And you shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. These are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, what in the world is the first fruits? Please turn with me to Joel, the second chapter. Joel, the second chapter, we're going to start reading in verse 1. It's page 800 in my Bible. No telling what it is in yours. As you're turning to Joel, the second chapter, verse 1, because most of you are probably having a hard time finding that, may I remind you just who the first fruits are by quoting for you Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 9, 14, and verse 23. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. If you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you're not one of that select first fruit. You've got to have the first fruit. To be a first fruit, you've got to have that Holy Spirit. That's what we did with Sabrina just recently. She was baptized. We had hands laying on her. All those hands laying on, was that pretty heavy? I know that Bob, boy, I tell you, he's the all man, the yard boy. But anyway, she received God's Holy Spirit. She repented. She was baptized. She did everything she was supposed to. Got God's Holy Spirit. Verse 14, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, in Sabrina's case, Lady of God. Not only that, verse 23, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. Now, the answer to our question is that we are the first fruits. God has called us first. And we're a very, very small group of people. There's not very many of us. That's what God said. He said, you guys are a little tiny group. You're not the great big religious groups that you find everywhere else out. No, you're going to be a little tiny group because it's not going to be very many people of the first fruits being leaders in the world tomorrow. Now, God has given that Holy Spirit to only a few select people right now. Now, they're going to get an opportunity, though, for everybody to have access to God's Holy Spirit. It's not now. It's not now. Only a very few. But the time is coming when everybody is going to have access to God's Holy Spirit. Let's read about it. Joel, second chapter, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Yes, it's here. This is talking about a time in the future when God is returning back to this earth. This is Jesus Christ, Feast of Trumpets, setting up the government of God here on this earth. Now, drop down to verse 28. Talking about this time that we read about in the first verse there. And it shall come to pass afterwards, you know, when the day of the Lord has come, and I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is not occurring right now. Only a very few of us in this room have it. But in the world tomorrow, all flesh is going to have their Spirit poured out on. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions. So here then, we can see then that the appointments of Leviticus 23 show us that the plan that God has for the human family, that only a few of us right now are having God's Holy Spirit, so it's just a little tiny bit, just the tip of the iceberg, you might say, but in the world tomorrow, down the road, in the future, everybody is going to have access to God's Holy Spirit. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, we're going to read verse 34. Now, God is not pouring out His Holy Spirit upon everybody right now. That same principle can be applied to the Passover. Think about that for a minute. That same principle can be applied to the Passover. It's all part of this plan, these appointments that God has lined up for the human family. So how does that work? God has given us these high holy days, these appointments. And let's think about how the church works with these appointments. If, for example, a person calls me up, and I get phone calls all the time, and they'll say, Mr. Sharp, can we come to that first day of unleavened bread? That's coming up very shortly. I said, you know, if you're willing to be congenial and you're not fighting us and, you know, you want to really come and learn, you're welcome to come to that first day of unleavened bread. Or any of the other holy days. It's all right. We will allow people to come. That is not so with the Passover. Not so with the Passover. We don't do it because you've got to have God's Holy Spirit to partake of the Passover. If you don't have God's Holy Spirit, then you're taking the Passover unworthily. And God's not going to make you sin. He's not going to say, okay, here's the Passover. You got to keep this appointment no matter what. No, He's not putting it in the same type category as, for example, first day of unleavened bread. Because if you keep the Passover unworthily, you've sinned. That's not right. Now, the key difference between the people attending the high holy day, like Feast of Unleavened Bread or whatever, God says the people that keep the Passover must have God's Holy Spirit. And God knows who has that Holy Spirit. He knows that person and what they're going through, every one of them. May I quote for you chapter 7 of Matthew, and I'm going to read verses 21 through 23 just very briefly. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord and Lord, we have not prophesied in your name. Have we not done that? Prophesied in your name? We have cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. You know, haven't we done that? Then God's going to look at him and say, and then I declared to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now, there's a lot of people in this world today that are in that category. They think they know God. There's a lot of religions who think that they're doing a super bang-up job today. But does God know them? Let's read Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, verse 34. Let's start in verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Eternal. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So here we can see that at this stage of the game, before Christ returns, before the government of God is set up, the people that God knows are a very limited group. Just us here in this room. And He's going to keep it that way. After the millennium, you know, when it started up and the government of God is set up here on this earth, then everybody is going to know about the Passover. In their mind, they will totally understand that. They will honestly know what God means about keeping the commandments and doing all those things that they're supposed to. Why are they going to be so intellectually enhanced because of that? Because of God's Holy Spirit. He said he's going to pour out their Holy Spirit upon everybody. And it's through the Holy Spirit that you actually are understanding the plan that God has for us. So that same principle that you see in Pentecost applies to the Passover. God is only working with a little tiny group right now, but it's going to be expanded. This little tiny group is first fruits. Then we're going to be the ones serving in leadership positions throughout eternity, not just the 1,000 years. And we've been over this before. The title for this sermon was Appointments with God. And I think that when we consider the following points from our booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, that title is quite accurate. One of the points that we talked about was we define the Hebrew words Moab and Chag. Moab means an appointed time, while Chag means feast or festival. Remember, all of the days in Leviticus 23 are Moab days, but they're not all feast days. Point number two, the appointed days can be placed in three categories. All of the days of Leviticus 23 are Moab days, but not all Moab days have the same restrictions or qualifications. For example, on Day of Atonement, you fast. You don't eat. But you don't also go to work. And you also have church services. Point number three, the Passover is the most important Moab day ever. Without that day, the Passover, it's all kaput. It means nothing. The Passover is the one that starts it all off. And point number four, the reason why the Passover is not a high holy day, the Passover is for those called out now to be first fruits that are known by God. The time is coming, though, when everyone will know about God. It's not now. Thank you for coming, and I look forward to keeping the appointment of the Passover with you this coming Thursday evening.